All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. Hopefully, we're going to get through this section, and then we're going to finish up 10 next week, and then John is going to be doing the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11. A while back, I had the opportunity to talk to a friend of mine. This particular friend was struggling with some issues in his life, and he decided that he didn't want to walk with God anymore. And so I sat down with him, and I challenged him in terms of his walk, and I said, don't go back to your old life. Because I said, if you go back to your old life, eventually it's going to be an exercise in futility. It's not going to bring fulfillment. And if you're a Christian and you go back to your old life, you know eventually, if you're a true born-again believer, you're going to come back to the Lord. Why? Because you cannot sin with effectiveness, because you're going to sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so I sought to persuade him not to go back to his former life. That is what the writer of Hebrews is doing as he writes to these Jewish Christians who have made a profession of faith. He is basically in this long epistle challenging them not to go back. And the reason why is he's basically telling them that everything in the Old Testament, particularly the Levitical system, was good. It was instituted by God, nothing wrong with it, but it was temporary and it was incomplete. He basically tells them it was symbolic and it pointed to a greater reality. Notice the slide up on the screen. You'll see this up there. Notice the Old Testament characters, the priests, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the old covenant. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't even talk about the feasts and the festivals, but we could throw that in there as well. Look what he says in chapter 9, verse 8, about all of these things on the left-hand side. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. And notice what he says about it, which is, verse 9, a symbol. That is a critical word. It is a symbol. It is a sign for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink, and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. And so the two operative words there are symbol and reformation. And so whether you're talking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the priests, whether you're talking about the tabernacle, whether you're talking about the Old Covenant, the feast and the festivals, they were all symbols, and they pointed ultimately to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. Therefore, what he is saying is, it's temporary. Do not go back to it. It would be like, for example, if I was driving my car from Louisiana to Texas, and you've done this before whenever you've driven from one state to another, when you get ready to cross the line, what do you see? You see a state sign that says, welcome to Texas, or welcome to Louisiana, or welcome to New York. Now, if I came across the sign that says, welcome to Texas, is that sign Texas itself, or is that sign a symbol pointing to the state of Texas? Well, I think we understand what it means. It's simply a symbol or a sign pointing to the state of Texas. I don't camp out right there in my car and say, hey, I am now in Texas, and this is where I'm going to stay. No, we understand the purpose of the sign, and so it is with this. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's basically trying to argue the superiority of Jesus. And he's saying, look, if Jesus fulfilled all those types and all those symbols in the Old Testament, he's superior. And what he's going to show us is he's superior to several things. Let me review. You'll notice the slide up on the screen. He's superior to Old Testament prophets. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. He's superior to the Old Testament priests. He's superior to the Old Covenant. And then last time, we left off at this point, and this is where you get into chapters 9 and 10. He is superior to animal sacrifices. Now, what the writer of Hebrews does here, and if you've ever read this epistle, it's very, very repetitive. And you ask the question, why does he keep repeating himself? Well, this was typical in Hebrew literature, where they would often repeat things for the sake of emphasis. And so what he does when he talks about Jesus being superior to the Old Testament sacrifices, he takes chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. He takes this idea of Jesus being a better sacrifice, and you know what he does? He mixes it all together. It's like a salad. You've eaten salads before. Have you ever eaten those salads that have the individual parts? And then what do? You undo it, you take out the individual parts, and then you pour it in and you stir it all up. Well, that's exactly what he's doing here in 7, 8, 9, and 10. The individual part is the animal sacrifices and how Jesus is a better sacrifice, but then he mixes it all together and he keeps repeating himself. And so rather than go through this exegetically verse by verse, what I've done is I've looked at it thematically and I'm matching the verses to fit the theme to help you understand why Jesus is a superior sacrifice to the Old Testament sacrifices, which were animals. Let me give you several reasons why Jesus is a superior sacrifice according to the writer of Hebrews here. We looked at the first one last time, but let me repeat it to you very briefly just to have continuity. Jesus' sacrifice provides full and final forgiveness of sins, whereas animal sacrifices only covered their sins. Notice, if you will, chapter 9, verses 8 and 10. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. That's that second room where the Holy of Holies is. While the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. You see why? Animal sacrifices were inferior. They could not cleanse your conscience. Since, verse 10, they relate only to food and drink and various washings. In other words, they were ceremonial in the Old Testament. They were external regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Notice, if you will, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but watch this. He entered the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, as it were, once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal salvation. Notice once there. See, Jesus' sacrifice is superior because he provides eternal redemption. The Old Testament sacrifices only covered their sins. Jesus cleansed them fully of their sins and removed it. Verse 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, here it is, so that they are outwardly clean. It didn't purge their conscience. It made them ceremonial clean. How much more, verse 14, the argument from the lesser to the greater, then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your consciences from acts that lead to death so that you may serve the living God. You know why Jesus forgave you? So that you could serve him. Jesus forgave you. He provided salvation so that you would be recruited in his army in order to fight the good fight of the faith and in order to serve him. Hebrews 9:15 again emphasizes that Jesus forgives us fully and finally. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom, here it is, to set them free from the sins committed in the first covenant. See, Jesus is able to set us free because he paid the ransom price. Notice chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. See, he's repeating this over and over. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. You see, they were types and symbols. They were not the reality. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to God. You see, those sacrifices could not perfect those in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus' sacrifice is a better sacrifice. Why? Because he cleanses us completely from sin. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered if they could remove one's sins? The obvious answer is yes, they would have stopped being offered if they could forgive. How about verses 2 through 4? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Rather than remove their sins, you know what the sacrificial system did in the Old Covenant? It reminded them continually that their sins needed to be dealt with. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice, that is Jesus, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You are holy positionally, and now you pursue a life of holiness practically. And then one other verse here he mentions in verses 15 through 18 of chapter 10. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. That is the new covenant, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds in verse 17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. And so Jesus is a better sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus is able to forgive our sins, past, present, and future. In the Old Covenant, the sacrifices only covered their sins. Just like the Passover. Do you remember in Exodus, in the Passover? Do you remember when God had them put blood on the doorposts? What was that a symbol of? Their sins being covered. Ultimately, it would point to Christ. Now, this raises a question, which you'll see the diagram up on the screen. If their sins were covered, then how were they saved in the Old Covenant? And the answer is faith. If you notice here, the person on the left in the Old Testament, they had to have faith in the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Notice when they offered up animal sacrifices, that typified the one coming sacrifice. Now, they didn't understand that fully. Some Jews did, like Zechariah. There were those Jews who understood it, probably not in its fullness. But Jews in the Old Testament were not saved by making an animal sacrifice. They were saved in their faith in Jehovah as much as he revealed to them at that point. And you know what God did? He basically took what Jesus would do and he gave them salvation on credit. When an Old Testament believer, even though their sins were covered, what he did when they expressed faith in Jehovah God is God gave them salvation on credit. What do you mean? He took what Christ would do in the future, and he basically covered them. See, everyone's saved by the death of Jesus Christ. You're not saved in the Old Testament by good works or making a sacrifice. God took what Christ would do in the future, and he gave it to him on credit. We understand this. Whenever you purchase an item and you pay for it by credit card, what are you doing? You're saying, I'm getting the item now, and I'm going to pay for it what? Later. See, he gave them salvation, and he covered their sins in a limited sense because Christ hadn't come yet. But he took what Christ would do, and he basically covered their sins. And then when Christ came, what happened? They were fully forgiven. That's why some people hold to the theology that the Old Testament saints were held in a holding pattern. Do you remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross? What did he do? Some people believe in between his death and his resurrection, he went to this holding place in Sheol and he took out all those Old Testament believers. Why? Because they couldn't go into the presence of God because Jesus hadn't died yet. Once he died, then they could enter into his presence. Now, we can't be dogmatic about that, but that is a view that is often held. And so here's the point, people. If Jesus has forgiven you of your sins now in the new covenant, because look, we look back at the cross. They looked forward to the cross. If you and I are forgiven, past, present, and future, you know what that means? Don't walk around with false guilt. There is legitimate guilt. If you sin and violate the law of God, if I sin, there is guilt. That is God's warning system to protect you from going back into a life of sin. But you know what the devil loves to do as a tool? He loves to condemn us. He loves to impose false guilt on us. He loves to make us feel worthless. And every time we blow it, especially if your sin has been a great sin as a Christian, you know what you're going to battle with more? You're going to battle with more guilt. And so what you have to do is take your stand on the fact that God has forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's not an excuse to say, well, I can do whatever I want. It's a license for sin. Absolutely not. But what it does mean is when Satan reminds you of your past and he tries to recycle false guilt, you remind Satan of his future. We don't live under false guilt. That's not what God wants us to do. Well, there's a second reason why Jesus' sacrifice is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices, and that is this. Jesus' sacrifice provided permanent access to God, whereas animal sacrifices provided limited access. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year. That was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, mentioned in Leviticus 16. And never without blood. Remember, he had to make a sacrifice for himself, and then he had to make another sacrifice, take the blood, and go into the Holy of Holies in order to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. It says here, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing, verse 8, by this, that the way into the most holy place had not yet been what? Disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. You see, in the old covenant, they didn't have access to God. God was in the Holy of Holies symbolically. Obviously, all of God was not there because he's omnipresent, but that is a symbol of his presence in the cherubim. And only the high priest could go in there once a year. No one else had access, and the priest didn't have access except once a year. You see, Jesus provided permanent access to God. The old covenant did not. Look what he says in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Watch this, for us. Jesus is the one who ushers us into the presence of God. He is the one who is a better sacrifice because he could take us into the presence of God. The old covenant priest could not do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us, through the curtain that is his body. Do you remember when the veil was torn from top to bottom? That symbolized Jesus' body. When Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom, and Jesus is able to usher us into the most holy place so that we can have access to God. And so the second reason why Jesus is a superior sacrifice to the old covenant sacrifices is because he provides permanent access to God, where in the old covenant, they had limited access to God, almost no access to God, as it were. When I was pastoring in New Jersey, my office was adjacent to the secretary's office. And in order to get to my office, you had to go through the secretary. And so here's what I told her. When I'm in study and anybody comes in to see me, you block them. Unless it's an emergency, I'm not accessible. Except if it's my wife and my daughters. If it's my wife and my daughters, they have access directly into my office. No questions asked. That's exactly what Jesus did for you and I. He provided unhindered access to the Father. That's why he is a better sacrifice. There's a third reason why Jesus is a better sacrifice than the sacrifices of the old covenant, and that is this. Jesus sacrificed himself only once, whereas animal sacrifices were made continually. Notice what he says about this. Chapter 7, again, here's the salad. He's just kind of regurgitating this in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Chapter 7, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Watch this. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He's not like them in the Old Testament. Why? Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. You see the contrast there? They had to continually offer sacrifices. Jesus offered himself up once. Hebrews 9, verses 16 through 19. And this is a little bit more complicated. I'll try to make it simple. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. About 10 years ago, I had a will developed for Laura and I and for my daughters. It cost me $500. It wasn't cheap. But you know what? That will has no effect until I die. I was wondering why I was drinking glass last night. I said, "Hun, did you put glass in my drink here?" No, I'm just kidding. But listen, that will that I developed is not going to be made effective until what? Until I die. That's when the will is kicked in. And he says this, it never takes effect while the one who made it is living. We obviously understand that. It's only in force, he says in verse 17, when someone has died. And this is true in the Old Covenant. There has to be death in the Old Covenant for the covenant or the will to be set in motion. Look what he says. This is why, verse 18, even the first covenant was not put into effect without what? Blood. In other words, for the Old Covenant to be set in motion with all the sacrifices and the priests, there had to be blood, or the covenant couldn't be set in motion. He says, when Moses, verse 19, had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took, here it is, the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. You could read about this in Exodus chapter 24. When Moses was engaging in the Mosaic covenant in Exodus 24 with the nation of Israel, that covenant didn't go into effect unless there was animal blood that was shed. And you know what Moses had to do with that animal blood? He had to sprinkle it on the people. He had to sprinkle it on the tabernacle utensils. You see, the covenant was not affected unless blood was shed. Notice verse 20. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, verse 21, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, verse 22, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. You see, in the Old Testament, it was constant blood. You know what the priests were? They were butchers. They stood, they were covered in blood most of the time. They rotated. Everything was about blood. The old covenant could not be set in motion apart from blood. All the utensils of the tabernacle, they had to be cleansed by blood, he says in verse 22, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, verse 23, and here's the kicker as he applies it to Jesus. It was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now here's his point. If the old covenant required blood, and the old covenant could not be set in motion apart from blood, so it is in the new covenant. If Jesus introduced a new covenant to you and I, then he had to shed his blood too. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 22 the night before he died when he celebrated the Passover? What did he say to the disciples? He said, this covenant represents my what? Blood. In other words, the Passover meal was a picture of Jesus shedding his blood, so the new covenant had to also have blood that was shed. But here's the difference, and here's the point he's making. In the old covenant, blood was continual. It had to be sprinkled on the people. They had to butcher these sacrifices. They had to cleanse all the utensils. In the new covenant, when Jesus went to the greater and more perfect tabernacle, his blood was shed how many times? Once. Not that the things in heaven need to be cleansed, but his point is the argument from the lesser to the greater. And so his point here is this. In the old covenant, blood was continually shed. In the new covenant, it was shed once by Jesus Christ. Notice verse 25 of Hebrews 9. Speaking of Jesus, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself. What does it say? Say it out loud. again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. You see the contrast there. How about Hebrews 9, verses 26 and 27? Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared how many times? Once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. One sacrifice. Just as the people are destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment, he's going to say Christ died once. Verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Notice the once there. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I'll comment on that later. Notice, if you will, chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Notice, if you will, verses 2 through 4, particularly verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And then if you notice, verses 5 through 7, he says this. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, God instituted the animal sacrifices, but it wasn't his final plan. He didn't desire that. But a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Why? Because that wasn't the final sacrifice that God was going to offer. God wasn't ultimately pleased with the sacrificial system. He instituted it, but it was temporary. Then in verse 7, Jesus said this, here I am, it is written about me in your scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. In other words, Jesus says, look, God, I know, Father, that those sacrifices in the Old Testament were not permanent. I've come to do your will by offering myself up once. And then one other verse for this point. In verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews 10, he says this, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices. Can you imagine the tediousness of this? Imagine if you were going all the time. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Did people offer up animal sacrifices every single day? No, because if you have 2 million people, that is impossible. I don't know how often they did this. But I want you to think about that whole system and how encumbersome it is. You realize how blessed we are? We don't have to do animal sacrifices anymore. Do you imagine how many times they had to go and offer up the different sacrifices? And listen, this is only blood sacrifice for sin. How about meal offerings? How about Thanksgiving offerings? It wasn't just for sin. They made sacrifices all the time. Some of them were blood sacrifices. Some of them were non-blood sacrifices. It was a tedious system. You and I are blessed not to be under that system. Why? Because Jesus offered himself one time, not over and over again. Look what it says in verse 12. But when this priest, verse 12, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice, verse 14, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And listen, if Jesus offered himself up once, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, we don't need to keep offering up Jesus. I mentioned to you earlier the Catholic Mass. They in the Mass offer Jesus every single Sunday during the Mass. Do you realize that's unbiblical? There's a Filipino man, you'll notice him up on the screen, in the area of Manila in the Philippines. Every single year, this man right here, for 33 years, during Passover, during Easter, he has himself literally crucified. He has done this for 33 years, he said, finally, this coming up year, he's not going to do it anymore. But he has himself crucified as a reenactment. This is not simulated. They literally nail nails in his hand. He doesn't need to do this. I'm going to write him a letter and tell him. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't need to reenact this. Now, I know I understand what they're doing. They're trying to give a living demonstration of what Jesus Christ did. But he doesn't need to do this. Jesus offered up himself what? Once. And by the way, that's why we celebrate communion, because communion is to remind us of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, unlike the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. Well, there's another reason why Jesus' sacrifice was greater than the Old Testament sacrifices, or superior, and that is this: Jesus' sacrifice was voluntary, whereas animal sacrifices were required. Look what it says in verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me." In other words, Jesus knew in eternity past it was part of the Father's plan to not allow animal sacrifices to be permanent. And so you know what God planned before the foundation of the world? That Jesus would come to earth and he would take on a human body. And look what it says. Then I said, this is Jesus speaking, and this is a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Jesus said, "Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will." What does it say? My God. You know what Jesus' will was? In order to please the Father, he had to come to earth and take on a human body. Why? Because that implies that the Old Testament sacrifices were not permanent. You see, Jesus willingly gave himself before the foundation of the world. Look at it this way. God had a plan before time. And here's what he told the Son. Son, I'm going to create a race of humanity. And they're going to bear your image. They're going to sin. And here's what I want you to do, Son. I want you to go down there, and I want you to willingly, as my son, obey me, which he willingly did, and I want you to become like them. Then I'm going to have you die for them, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to redeem a number of them, and in eternity, I'm going to give this redeemed humanity as a love gift to you because of your obedience to me. And they will worship you throughout all eternity, and they will bear your image. What did the Son say to the Father? I have come to do what? Your will. Do you realize that we're incidental in this whole thing? It's not about us. This plan was concocted in eternity past. God did this all for his glory and so that people would worship his Son. We are incidental. We're important, but we're incidental. This is not about us. This is about him. And Jesus, he willingly gave himself. Whereas the Old Testament sacrifices, they were required. Because look what it says in verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews 10. For he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. You say, if God didn't desire them, why did he institute them? Well, it was temporary. Nor were you pleased with them. Though, look what it says, they were offered in accordance with the law. They were obligatory. They were required. If you didn't offer a sacrifice, it meant you didn't have faith in Jehovah. Notice Jesus, though, verse 9. He said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And so here's a question. If Jesus willingly served the Father in order to accomplish his purpose, he did it out of a heart of love. It wasn't required of Jesus. Now, the Father asked the Son to do it, but you know what? The Son willingly left heaven, came to earth, and what did he say? No one takes my life. John 10, he says, I lay it down what? Willingly. He did it out of love for the Father. He said, I only do what pleases the Father. Do you love God and serve God because you have to or because you want to? See, that's the difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian. You do it because you love God and you want to please him. You want to serve him. You want to give. Listen, you don't have to twist my arm to give. You don't have to twist my arm to serve. You don't have to twist my arm to evangelize. You don't have to twist my arm to do the right thing. Why? Because I love God. Now, I don't do it perfectly because I got the flesh. But how about you? Are you in U-turn? Those of you who are listening, are you serving God because you have to? Or do you do it because you want to? You say, Mike, I want to, but I don't want to as much as I want to. Well, listen, ask God to give you more want to. You got to get on your face and say, God, create a desire within me to follow you out of a willing heart. That's what Jesus did. He says, I came to do your will, not because God said, Son, I command you to do it. He did it because he loved the Father. In the old covenant, sacrifices were commanded. Well, there's another reason why Jesus is a superior sacrifice as we wind down, and that is this. Jesus' sacrifice provides glorification, whereas animal sacrifices cannot. Look what it says in verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And notice what it says here. And he will appear, what does it say? A second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You know why Jesus' sacrifice is better? Because Jesus will bring you your full salvation, which is glorification. The Old Testament sacrifices could not do that. And notice it says here, he appeared a second time. He's borrowing from the language of the priest that went into the Holy of Holies. When he offered up the sacrifice, you know what they did? They would tie a rope around his ankles. And he had bells. Because if God struck him dead in the Holy of Holies, they would take that rope and they would just drag him out. And you know what they waited for when he went into that Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur? You know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for him to come out a second time and reemerge. And he's saying, Jesus is going to appear a second time. This time, not as the lamb, but the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come, he's going to rescue his people, and he's going to glorify us. That's why he's a better sacrifice. People have often asked, is this COVID-19 a harbinger of the rapture coming? Are we in the end times? And the answer is yes, we're getting closer. All the pieces are fitting together. Do I think it's going to happen tomorrow? It could. The rapture is imminent. We are getting closer and closer. We see the groundwork being laid with a lot of this technology that's going on. So why is Jesus a greater sacrifice? Here's the summary. He is superior because Jesus' sacrifice provides full and final forgiveness of sins, whereas animal sacrifices only covered sins. Jesus' sacrifice provided permanent access to God, whereas animal sacrifices only granted limited access to God. Jesus' sacrifice himself only once, whereas animal sacrifices were made continually. Jesus' sacrifice was voluntary, whereas animal sacrifices were required. And then finally, Jesus' sacrifice provides glorification, whereas animal sacrifices cannot. And so Jesus is greater. He's superior to what? To the Old Testament prophets, to angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to the Old Testament priests, to the Old Covenant, to animal sacrifices. There's one more way as we close this evening why Jesus is superior, and that is this. He is superior to the tabernacle. He is superior to the tabernacle. Look at this diagram. This was the brazen altar where they'd offer the sacrifice. Then, of course, the priest would wash in the laver. And this is where the priest would carry on his ministry. He would change the bread out every week. How many loaves of bread? 12. 12 tribes of Israel. You had the menorah, candlestick, daily. They would trim the wicks. And then, of course, the altar of incense where they would take coals from this brazen altar right here. And they would take it and they put it here. This was the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. Now, all of this, as I mentioned to you last week, pointed to Jesus Christ. And watch this. Jesus went into a tabernacle which is in heaven, which is a greater tabernacle. Look what he says here as we close. Chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. Remember, this is a picture of the greater and true tabernacle. Hebrews 9:24 says this, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's" what? Presence. You know why Jesus Christ is greater than the Old Testament tabernacle? Because the Old Testament tabernacle was simply a pattern of the one in heaven. So he went to the greater and more perfect tabernacle. And guess what? When you and I die, guess where we're going? We're going to that greater tabernacle. Look at this slide right here. All of this pointed to Jesus Christ. The writing here is a little bit hard to read. But notice here, Jesus is the gate right here at the bottom. He is the brazen altar. He washes us of our sin. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He prays for us. And listen, he is the absolute presence of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of this tabernacle. Look at this slide right here. This is a great slide right here. This refers to the flow of worship. We enter through the sacrifice of Jesus and we confess our sins. We are cleansed at the laver. And then we enter into this area to what? To worship God, and what happens is we eventually encounter God. So Jesus is greater than the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, if Jesus is superior, here's the question. Is he superior in your life and in my life? Do you worship him? Do you put him first? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know what? None of us loves him the way we should. But are you hungering to know him? Because listen, guys, if Jesus is not first in your life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to relapse. You're going to go back. You know what keeps us going back to the old life? Is loving him. He needs to be supreme in your life and my life. Now, because Jesus is superior, so what? Next week, we're going to look at our response in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray.